Join me in Acts 16. I'll begin reading in a few moments at verse 6. Acts 16:6. Before I read a few points I'd like to make. In Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, we read of Jesus' words directing his disciples and also us to go and make disciples. In Mark 16, he said to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the good news. And here in Acts, as we have pointed out time and time again, we read in Acts 1:8, Jesus telling his disciples that we will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Then also in Mark 16, we read this. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And then the passage I'll bring to mind here, one we've memorized as a child, John 3:16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. From just these few passages, concentrating on the work we do as individuals, it's easy to understand that some of our brothers in the faith believe that salvation is our responsibility, that we are responsible for getting a person saved. Because each of these passages that I read here just so briefly, if you pick them up and take them out of context and don't understand the full theology behind them, it's very easy, I think, to conclude it's my responsibility. I have to go and speak to those who will be saved, and I have a choice in my salvation. Throughout the book of Acts, how many times have I said and reemphasized again and again that we are to go and be witnesses? We are to go and share the gospel. We are to go out and be that one that shares the message with those that we might find ourselves in touch with. Here we've seen Peter, Paul, and other disciples performing miraculous signs and the people being captivated and being drawn to the individuals. So much so, in one passage, as you remember, Paul and Peter were referred to as gods. And so again, I think it's understandable how some feel as though we have the responsibility to do the things that would make the person come and lead them and be a significant part in that salvation. I remember a story of a lady that I came in contact when I was in Huntersville. This other person had died, and it was assumed that they were not a believer. The lady said to me, if I had only gone to them and shared the gospel, then they would have been saved. Well, I didn't have an opportunity to clear up all of that, so I hope she learns. But I hope, just in this brief thing, we can understand how one might assume that we have that power, responsibility to, that power to get somebody saved. Well, the passage I'm going to read to you today is a familiar passage. We've heard it referred to, spoken on many times. So I'm going to take a little different angle to it. But this story of Paul and his encounters will reveal who has responsibility and the power of salvation. Who has the power and the responsibility for the salvation of the people? Join me in Acts 16:6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city in that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. I'll end the reading there. We read here of the mystical, supernatural work of God through the Holy Spirit. First, the men are prevented from entering the town of Bithynia. They were led to pass by Mysia. And let me stop here and say, we don't have a lot of details as to how the gentleman came to understand or how the Holy Spirit directed these activities. It could have been the simple persuasion by the Holy Spirit in the thoughts of these men during prayer time or during their time of meditation or their time of just. The Holy Spirit can work that way with our thoughts and our minds. Or it could have been an encounter with an individual. And again, all of this is supposition. It could have been an encounter with an individual who told of the events going on in this area, and they determined it was necessary to pass by. We don't have these details, but it's important to realize the ability and the power of God to direct and to move his people as he determines. Our Westminster Confession of Faith addresses this supernatural power of God. It states, "In relation to the decrees of God, the first cause, the God being the first cause, all things come to pass. Yet, by the same providence, by the same decrees of God, by the same will of God, he orders them to occur according to the nature of secondary causes." Secondary causes. What this means is simply, is God is the first cause of all of those things he wishes and desires to come about. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can bring those to pass as he so chooses. But he also uses secondary causes, peripheral events, to bring about the accomplishment of his will as he desires. Here in this passage, we have Paul and his companions moving along, trying to go into places to preach, but they are prevented by the Spirit of Jesus, as it refers to, the Holy Spirit. And so here we have some means. It could have been a first cause, secondary, but they were moved along by the will of God. Here also we read of another example of God controlling the actions of his followers. Paul sees a man in a vision. This man pleads with him to come to Macedonia. Behind all of this, we have to understand that God wanted Paul in Macedonia because there was a believer there who had yet heard the message, so he had to get a messenger there. He brought all of these sequences together to bring Paul to Macedonia so that this individual would come to know him. Folks, here we need to acknowledge in stories and in testaments like this, the otherworldly, the supernatural, even mystical power of our God who accomplishes his will using diverse means, using people, using events to bring all of these things to pass. Many will say when it comes to God, there are no accidents. There are no accidents. We need to understand that we serve an all-powerful, all-encompassing, supernatural God. Here we see Paul traveling on to Philippi, a leading city of Macedonia. Here he meets Lydia. Lydia and others are outside the city gate. Now, this is a little bit telling. There's not enough men in this area to form a synagogue, because in these days there had to be a certain number of men professing to form a synagogue, and so there were no men spoken of here, and so these ladies were outside the city gate and had established a place of prayer. This evidently was a common thing, because here Paul travels outside the city looking for a place to pray. He runs into Lydia and the ladies, and Paul and Silas sit down with them and begin talking with them. Look with me again at verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Look very closely at that latter portion of verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Paul was the messenger, but it was God who opened her heart. It was God using a secondary cause, Paul's message, to bring about his first or his desire, that being the salvation of Lydia. Paul was then invited to the home of Lydia, acknowledging that she was in fact a child of God, also probably acknowledging that she was a very prosperous woman, having a home large enough to accommodate all that was in Paul's party at this time. So let me ask you, if someone comes to you and says, who is responsible for the salvation of God's people? How many of you will raise your hand and say, I am? Well, we do have a responsibility in it, and I'll get to that, so don't let me tear that away entirely. But we need to first understand it is God. It is God who saves his people. It is God who grows his church. It is God who calls and draws his people to him. It is God who saves. Paul and Silas were indeed called to be the witnesses. They were called to share the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see them doing that, but we need to be very clear that it was God who saved the people. This challenges folks, but I would encourage you, and I would submit to you that this should bring a great, great deal of comfort and a great deal of security. I would not be able to handle the responsibility of knowing that it's me who saves people. That's beyond being even understandable. We serve a God who desires to save people, and through his wisdom, his means, his desires, his power, those people are saved. I would like to take this opportunity to dig a little deeper into this theology, if you would allow me to, because, as I said, we are sometimes perplexed by the encompassing power of God, and so I'd like to dig a little deeper. Turn with me to Romans 8:28. You know where I'm headed? Romans 8:28. There are several different passages I could have gone to, but this one is the most encompassing and surmising in brief. Romans 8:28. And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be firstborn, the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Here we have what's referred to as the order of salvation. It is the sequence, if you will, of an individual coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord, but much, 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 much more than that. All the way up to salvation, including the glorification of the individual. And all believers will see that day of glorification when we see our Lord Jesus in the sky, when we meet Him face to face. We will then have the new bodies. We will then be glorified in all that we are and all that we have in Him. But it started way back. In the men's Bible study, I've talked many times. I asked them, you know, when did you get saved? Tell me about that time when you got saved. Tell me about that day. And some will go back to the day when they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll push them a little bit further back. How about the day the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross? Was that the day that you were saved? Well, we could answer yes. Well, I'll push a little further. How about way back before creation? In Ephesians, he tells us that he knew us before the creation of the world. So I've got to where I mess with folks a little bit, and they'll say, well, when did you get saved? I said, I don't know, way back before creation. When the Lord Jesus, or when God, the Father, determined and predestined that date, that time, when I would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is telling us. The last, verse 30, those he predestined, meaning that some point in time, some point before time, God knew who you were. And he pointed out at that time that he would put together the sequence of events using secondary causes to bring about the day of salvation when you would come to know the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ would become real in your life. And in that predestination, he calls us. Those he called, he also justified. Who did Jesus Christ die for? All of those that would be saved. Who are all of those that would be saved? All those whom the Father has called. Who are those that will be called? Those whom God had predestined. I know that is challenging theology because we like our autonomy. We like our self-determination. We like to be in charge. We like to say, no, I chose Jesus Christ. Really? You have that wisdom? In your sin, you could understand the righteousness of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. Which comes first, faith or regeneration? Regeneration. Then faith is given as a gift. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 35. Portion of this I read to the children a few moments ago. Verse 35 of chapter 6 of John. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at that last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Move to verse 43. Stop grumbling among yourselves. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This should be an incredible message of comfort. This should be an incredible message of security and of assurance to all of us who call on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do nothing to mess it up. I can do nothing to make the Lord God love me any more, and I can do nothing to make the Lord God love me any less. Now, I can sin and disappoint him, and there are consequences. But there is never a risk. There is never a chance. There is never an opportunity where I can do something so drastic that the Father's love would be withdrawn from me, because I am a child of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit that was predestined way, way, way long ago. That brings great, great comfort. In our story, we read of Lydia. Lydia, the lady who sold purple cloth. She was a child of God. God simply needed to work together all of the secondary causes to get a messenger in front of her so that she might hear the message. And then the Lord God opened her heart that she was indeed a believer. It is God who saved. So you might ask, what place do I have in this otherworldly, supernatural thing that has already been accomplished before time? What place do I have? Well, Acts 1:8 again. You will be my witnesses. You are to be the Paul. You are to be the Timothy, the Silas, the Barnabas. You are to be the one whom God has allowed to be a part of his providential, supernatural will, to be the instrument that would be used to deliver the message of salvation, that the Holy Spirit would use to open that heart. Have you ever been with someone when they've come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? It is an unbelievable event that just goes beyond words. As God has it, we may not have that opportunity many times to see that seed watered and come to maturity. We may be the one that just simply plants the seed. We may be the one that simply waters the seed. We may be the one that gets to see the seed mature. I don't know. But our place is to be a witness. A witness to what you've heard. A witness to what you've seen. A witness to what you've been taught, a witness to what you've gleaned through your meditation and your prayer and your quiet times. You are to be the witness. And it's an amazing thing in God's will that he allows a sinful, fallen being to be an instrument to his glorious salvation. Really. But he has. He has. So, we are the messengers. We are the messengers. But we do not have that burden nor responsibility to save anyone. That's the work of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit as the Father has determined. We are the messenger. Amen. Amen.